It is good to see everyone today. So good to have everyone with us as we are in the spring of the year. It is March 18th, 2018. We are 2 weeks away from celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we are preparing ourselves to partake in the Lord's Supper, the feast. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church about a situation. It is an individual situation where there is a person in the church who is involved in a public adulterous relationship with the wife of his father, with a stepmother. This situation is going on. And he is admonishing the church to take a disciplinary action. The young man will not repent and he will not quit. And so Paul is asking the church to basically what came to be known as excommunicate the person. And it must have been the springtime of the year and Passover was coming up. And he said it's very important if you as a church are going to keep this Passover with purity as a group. You can't have a man coming there in willful, continual sin. And so I have chosen to apply this to our individual lives, as well as to a church body. But he gives us a lot of doctrine about how the New Testament church is to conduct itself during this time of the year. You know, all of the year, but as we remember what Christ has done. So if you pick up in verse 7, and we'll look at others today, but if you pick up in verse 7, it says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven." Now, if you don't know, in the Old Testament, when they were having the Passover supper, it was a family thing. Every family got their own lamb. And you would have a family meal. And there were certain things that were done and certain things that were said that reminded every family of the children of Israel of what God did for them when he delivered them out of Egypt. And they would dip the parsley in the water, in the salt water, to remind them they passed through the Red Sea. He would remind them that they would eat a lamb because the blood of the lamb was on the door and the death angel passed over them. So they would look back and remember those things. But in the days before, the job of the children were to go through the house and get any dust out, any particles out, any dirt out, and clean up the whole house, and that represented sin. So they'd clean it. The house would be spotless. It was the cleanest time of the year for a Hebrew household. And so it was to signify the leaven that wasn't put in bread. Leaven is yeast. It's empty calories. It just blows things up. And in the night they left, they didn't have time to leaven the bread, so they took unleavened bread, and it was flat, moss. So when he says here, "Purge out the leaven, purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump," what he's saying there is we want to be mindful of our present day sin. And we're going to look at that today. "As ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast," the New Testament church, "not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice," any kind of old sin, malice sin, pride sin, wickedness, "but with the unleavened," and your King James put bread there, that doesn't even have, "with an unleavened soul," I mean, that's the context, "of sincerity and truth." Let's go to the Lord. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness of daily sin and weekly sin that I've been confessing to you, Lord. Oh my goodness. Sweet Lord Jesus, I thank you for grace and mercy. And Father, the more I think about my sin, the more I try to focus on you. Isaiah rightly said that our best works are filthy rags. Father, there is really no description for the filthiness of my sin. Now, not compared to everyone in this room, but compared to you, in your purity and in your light, in your holiness, before time ever was, my holy God, you are without sin. You are perfect and perfectly righteous in all your thoughts, in all your doings. And so we bow down. We bow down as Isaiah and we say, who am I to be in your presence? I am an unclean man among unclean people. But we stand up, Lord, and we hug you because of your blood. Because of your shed blood that's brought us in your arms. So sweet Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cleansing. Let it humble us. Let it create in us a seriousness. And Heavenly Father, I just pray right now for an anointing of your Spirit and a filling of your Spirit. And Holy Spirit, be our teacher. I'm just a man, but you can talk to every heart that's hearing my voice, and in spite of my voice, you can use these scriptures and you're going to minister to the hearers because you know their needs and you love them. So Holy Spirit, take over. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, look at what he says there in verse 8. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Now, just like the Old Testament, in the New Testament, you're going to see these four points of emphasis that I shared last week. The theme of the feast is remembrance, gratitude, and renewed commitment. Remember, what did Moses say to the children of Israel? Remember what the strong hand of the Lord did for you this day. Amen. What did he do? Well, he sent all those plagues to Egypt. Did those Hebrews have anything to do with those plagues? Did they do one thing to create one plague? No, my friend. No way could they have done anything for those plagues. And then they got hemmed in at the Red Sea. And guess what he did? He parted the Red Sea and allowed them to pass through. Did any of those Hebrews do anything for that Red Sea? Did any of them get out there with a big broom and sweep that water out of the way? Not a one of them. It was all done by the strong hand of the Lord.
Amen.
Not by any works the Hebrews did. Were they delivered from the bondage of the slavery of Egypt? And so when we keep the feast, we remember Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, redeemed us with His body carrying our sin, His blood cleansing us of our sin, and not by any works that I can do.
Amen. Yeah, thank you, Jesus.
So if we're keeping the Passover, it's the same thing. By the strong hand of God. And then there are four emphases in this. Two verses. Verse 7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. We're to remember three things. Who it was that was on the cross. The Son of God, Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that again in a moment because we're going to pick up another part of that in John. But the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And you got to remember that and you got to believe it. He was not just a great teacher. He was not just a great moralist. He didn't just found a religion. He is greater than Muhammad. He is greater than Buddha.
Amen.
He is greater than Hare Krishna. He is greater than any of these religious leaders. And the one thing they all have in common, they need Jesus as their Savior.
Amen.
So you got to believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is God incarnate. And then secondly, you've got to believe He's the Lamb of God. He's the sacrifice. His action, who He is and His action is the only thing that purchases you sin. So you remember who it was that's on the cross and what He did. Notice what it says. The Lamb of God. What did John say? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world by His own blood. So there's got to be faith in what the blood of Christ does. It cleanses me. Forever. We'll see that today. And then thirdly, notice what it says. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. You remember His day on Calvary. And we think about it, Lehman, and we're supposed to over these next 3 weeks about Jesus suffering, about Him in Gethsemane and Him in the trial and Him being spat upon and the crown of thorns on His head. We're to meditate on that. Read it in the Gospels. Watch some special on television. You're to focus on that. So you remember His day, but then He did it for us. So we're to remember our day, the day of our salvation.
Yeah.
And we saw that last week. Paul said to the same church at Corinth, examine your own self to see whether or not the Holy Spirit be in you. And so there are three points of emphasis in this verse concerning remembrance. And then the fourth point is this, verse 7. Purge out all your sin. The fourth point is a renewed focus on our present day sin. I want to praise God that the blood of Jesus at the point of my salvation cleansed me of all my sin.
Yes, thank you.
Up to that point.
Yes.
And in standing before God, it cleansed me of all my sin forever. However, there is a need for the continuous cleansing of God's sin and of my sin by God, and that's why I'm told to confess my sin.
Yes.
And then the blood of Christ cleanses me of what I've done today. So there was a renewed focus on our present day sin of purging out the leaven. So, four points of emphasis, a renewed commitment, a renewed focus, and there's nothing wrong, and you know, many religions say, I'm going to give up something for the resurrection. They say Ishtar, but anyway, I'm going to say the resurrection. I'm going to give up something for it. And the bottom line is this. There is some truth to that. We need to give up sin. And there are certain sins we need to deal with during this time. And I'll show you that in a moment. But let's pick up with one verse we left off, we had last week, and I'm going to add two more I had last week that didn't get to. So go with me to Romans chapter 3. Our focus last week was on the blood of Christ, the shed blood of Christ, saving us. And we read this in Romans 3. We read three other verses that I'm not taking you back to. But we read this in Romans chapter 3. And in Romans 3, verse 22, it says this. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Tony just said that. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a substitutionary death, through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sin that are passed through the forbearance of God. That would be a better translation, the remission of sins that are passed over. See, judgment's passing over my sin because I'm covered by the blood. But I'm to have faith in His blood. Now, I want you to understand, this is a supernatural thought I'm about to have. And if you have these thoughts, don't downgrade them, because in your carnal mind, you cannot have this thought. I believe that my sins and your sins and every sin of all humanity is covered and forgiven by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to understand that's some kind of a power. If you want to exponentially try to multiply and add up every sin that's ever been committed by humanity and hear the power of Jesus Christ supernaturally cleanses you, that's what it means to have faith in His blood.
Yes.
Okay, so understand that. We're going to talk about having faith in His body in a moment, but having faith in His blood. So the blood of Jesus Christ is what saves us. I got to have faith in that blood. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Still under the topic of salvation and the blood. Salvation and the blood. And this is how John, this is how the Lord introduces Himself to John in the book of Revelation. This is what we sing about the first time we're in heaven in the book of Revelation. We are the blood-bought redeemed. You have redeemed us by your blood out of every tongue, every kindred, every nation. And we are with you in heaven and are going to go back and rule the earth as kings and priests for 1,000 years. That's the first hymn we sing in heaven. When the Lamb gets up and takes the scroll out of the hand that is on the throne. What a tremendous thought that is. Now, in Revelation chapter 1, Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, let me see, that may not be the scripture I want to use. No, I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. And now in verse 4, John is writing to the seven churches, seven physical churches that are located in the Middle East, anciently called Asia, speaking of the Asia Minor. And he says the letter, verse 5, is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. The first one ever to have a resurrection body glorified, come out of the grave and never die again. Now, there were others in the Bible that got raised out of the grave, but they died again. Lazarus being one in the New Testament. He's the first one ever raised from the dead with a glorified body that never dies again. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, that's what's being emphasized there. The blood of Jesus Christ. My friend, I praise God I have faith in the blood, because it's going to be a big theme that got me into heaven for eternity, for the rest of my eternal life. Now, go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, and then you can go to verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're tying up what we did last week. 1 Peter chapter 1. So you're saying, Brother Leo, it doesn't matter how good a person I am. It does after you get saved. It doesn't matter how many good works I do. It does after you get saved. It doesn't matter how I treat others. It does after you get saved. But my friend, wherever you are in life, whatever you've done, whatever you think, you cannot do enough good works to come close to the righteousness of God. And you can't get sin out of your life to come close to the righteousness of God. So you must be washed by the blood.
Amen.
And everybody that's ever been saved just comes forward and says, man, I'm a sinner and I'm a failure and I'm the scum of the earth. And I failed in so many ways. And you're kicking yourself 100 ways a Sunday. And you just fall before the Lord and say, God, you got to save me. And I believe in what you did on the cross. And that's what it's all about. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know, this is something you know by your faith and by the power of the Spirit, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain, prideful, sinful behavior received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You were redeemed by your faith by the precious Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. So I want you to understand something. I want you to understand, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And the reason we've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus is because he was perfect and never committed a sin. Now, I can't even grasp that. I will sin before I get out of this pulpit. I'm just being honest with you. I will sin before I get out of this pulpit today. I'll have a thought of doubt, a thought of fear. You know, I'll have a thought of judgment or a thought of condemnation. I'll look at a chair and see somebody not here. You know, I will sin before I get out of this pulpit. Here is a man that lived 33 and a half years, most learned theologians think, never committed a sin on the face of the earth. Now that's incredible. Never committed a sin on the face of the earth. This is somebody whose face got spat upon.
Yeah.
This is somebody whose best friend sold him for 30 pieces of silver.
Yeah.
This is somebody whose other best friend denied he even knew him at the worst night of his life.
Yeah.
And he never, ever sinned.
Thank you, Lord.
So you've got to grasp how pure and how powerful that blood is.
Yes. Amen.
That cleanses us.
Yeah.
Of our sin. So there is no other way works can enter into this equation. Not works I've done.
Amen.
But works that he has done certainly enter in. So here we go. Now, what I want you to understand, we have been redeemed by his blood. Now, remember, he is the Lamb without spot and without blemish. Now, go back to John chapter 1. And I taught part of this verse last week about our sins, and I'm going to teach the second half today. And I want you to understand this, because you're going to have friends that don't believe this. Kelly, you're going to have people you go to school with right now, and I can name you 100 of them that don't believe what I'm about to teach. You're going to have people that you work with that don't believe what I'm about to teach. So you need to grab hold of this. And you decide for yourself whether the scripture says this or it doesn't. Now, in John chapter 1, verse 29, the scripture says this. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Verse 34, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So we made that point last week. You got to believe He is the Son of God. There's no other religion. We're not living in Oprah Winfrey's fantasy world where everybody can have whatever truth they want and there's 100 different gods and everybody's okay. That's a lie.
Amen.
Okay, it's a lie. She represents a lot of what our culture represents. Now, verse 21, "The next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." I want you to grab that. The blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful, it takes away my sin forever.
Yes.
What that means is it doesn't take away the sin activity forever. Because I've sinned since I've been saved. But it takes away the power of sin over me as far as condemnation, judgment, and hell. And I'll show you why. It's taking away my sin judgment, my sin condemnation, and my sin destination of hell.
Yes.
Now, go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to notice why this is an important point that a Jewish guy, John, brought out and that the Hebrew writer is bringing out as he writes to Jewish converts to Christianity. And what I want you to understand, when I'm saying He takes away your sin forever, I'm saying once you are saved forever.
Amen.
Now that's the point of contention. I'm saying you can't lose something you didn't work to gain. You can't lose something you were divinely sealed by God once you received.
Yes.
So I want you to understand that. Not giving you a license to sin. Probably be next week when we get to that. Ken, just giving you a heads up, when it's 12, just do a little finger for me and I'll know. All right, so here we go. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, I want you to understand what's happening. You know, would you say Hebrews with me?
Hebrews.
All right. So this book is written by a controversial, they don't know for sure who wrote it. Could have been Titus, could have been Bartholomew, could have been Paul. They're not for sure, but it is written to a group of people who are called Hebrews. Okay. These are Jewish folks living in the days of Jesus and following His resurrection that put their faith in Christ. They put their faith in Christ as their Savior. And they started meeting in homes. And then Pharisees and scribes and Jewish religious teachers started going to them and say, you know, that's not true. You can't just believe in what He did on the cross. You've got to go back to the temple standing here in Jerusalem at the time this book was written. And you can't go back to the temple. You've got to go back to the temple and do the morning and evening sacrifices and all those things with the bulls and the goats. And they were convincing some folks to do it. And so this is what the Hebrew writer says. For the law, verse 1, was a shadow of good things to come. The law was a prophecy. It wasn't going to last forever. And not the very image of those things. Those sacrifices can never, which are offered year by year continually, talking about the Day of Atonement, make the people that bring those sacrifices perfect and complete as far as their eternal life. For then they would not have ceased to be offered, because the worshipers once purged would have had no more conscience of their sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So every year, the high priest had to sacrifice a lamb without blemish and without spot so that a Hebrew could be forgiven for all his sins throughout the whole year that he may have missed. What do you mean that he may have missed? Well, if you turn over to verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering offerings, oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can what? Never take away sins. So the Day of Atonement covered me. If I commit a sin a day and I'm a Jew in that time, I would go get a goat and go to the temple.
Yeah.
And morning and evening they would sacrifice for my sin. But if I missed a couple of days, or 30 or 40, I knew the Day of Atonement covered. So they were continually having to do these sacrifices. So, notice what he says. Turn back. And when you turn back, in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should what? Take away sins. Same thing John said. Hey, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sins of the world. Now, look at what it says in the verse I just read you, verse 11. These daily morning and evening sacrifices can never do what? Take away sins. But the blood of Jesus takes away the power and the judgment of sin forever. I don't have my salvation today and have to go back to the cross next week and get it again. I don't have to get saved every resurrection or every Passover or every Sunday morning. Why? Look at what the scripture says. It is not possible, verse 4, that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. All right, now you're getting not only a comparison of the blood. Okay, the blood of Jesus is different from the blood of bulls and goats. Now you're getting the difference between a man and an animal. So look, for when he comes into the world, verse 5, he said, sacrifice and offering, and what it means here, of bulls and goats, I don't desire, but a body God has prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices of bulls and goats, I have no longer a pleasure. Then said, this is prophetic, Jesus saying, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me. In the Old Testament they prophesied a Messiah would come, the Lamb of God would come, to do thy will, O God. So you got a body that is coming, doing the will of God. Now, Brother Leo, what does that mean? What does that mean? Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and let me show you this point. And you got to understand this, and you got to believe this. And we're going to look at the leaven next week. I will guarantee you, because we're not getting to the leaven today. And I know most of the folks in this building are well-versed in these teachings for the last 20-something years, but there may be someone on the internet that needs this. But what I want you to understand, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, it says this. And you know that he, all right, that he is Jesus, was manifested, all right, now just stop right there. What does that mean? He was manifested in the flesh. Okay, what did he say? Lo, I come, where? I come to earth to do thy will, O God, perfectly. So he was manifested in the flesh. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. But notice what it says. It's something else you got to believe, all right? To take away our sins. All right, there's that phrase again. To take away our sins. Four times that phrase. Okay, I can't lose it once they're taken away. Once the judgment for my sin has been taken away, it don't get put back on.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Why could he take them away? Notice. Because in him was no sin. Tempted every way as we are, yet without sin. So, I got to believe two things about the body of Christ when it was on the cross. Number one, that body never committed a sin. And I already told you that earlier. Is that not an enormous thought? His body, he never committed a sin with his body. And the second thing I got to believe, go to 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. That when his perfect body was on that cross, when his perfect body was on that cross, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, and it's by his stripes, his wounds, the sword that went in his side, and the blood that flowed out of his body, heals me of the condemnation of my sin. But I want you to notice something. Verse 22. He did no sin. So I got to believe that he who did no sin carried my sin on his body. And Martha, Joseph, and Jonathan's, and Lehman's, and Brent's, and Terry's, and Keith's, and Liz's. And let's name everybody that's ever been born on the face here. Now, Sandra, the only way we believe in the supernatural is by the supernatural faith that God imparts unto us. This is not a carnal thought. But everyone in this room, I believe, and a lot of folks listening would say, Brother Leo, I agree with you 120%. And my friend, that's an amazing thing that you have in your heart and mind, and you praise God for it. And did no sin. Now, go back to Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm closing with this. And in Hebrews chapter 10... Verse 7, he says, I come. In the Old Testament prophecy, it was written of me, and I come to do your will perfectly, O Lord. And then he said something else in verse 9. He said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He takes away the first covenant, which was the covenant of bulls and goats and temple worship. And he says, I establish a second covenant, which is what we're going to partake of next week, a symbol of. The New Testament, the church age, where our belief is in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And look at what it says. By the which will we are sanctified, I am declared righteous in heaven. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Verse 11, every priest has to redo morning and evening, morning and evening. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in victory and completeness on the right hand of God when he ascended. So there's not going to be another cross to save you. If this cross can't save you and keep you saved, you have no chance. Don't put your faith in it again. Because your faith must be in error. You're going to have to get your faith corrected before you come back to Him again. Because it's not a continual thing. Notice what He goes on to say. Notice what He goes on to say. Verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm going to tell you something. Brother Leo, you're perfect. No, I'm not perfect. I sin every day. But when God looks down from heaven at me, He sees the perfect blood of Christ covering my sin.
Yes, amen.
And He sees the perfect. Was it by works? No. By the offering and the shed blood, He sees me in this state.
Yes.
And then notice what He says. Verse 17. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Now, where remission, we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Where remission of these is, there is not going to be another offering of sin. So what is he saying, Brother Leah? He's telling these Hebrews, look, there's been a change. You can't treat the sacrifice of Jesus and the blood of Christ like we used to do the goats and the lambs. You know, you go and sacrifice a goat and you would be in right standing with God on a Tuesday night. And then Wednesday you go out and sin and you go get another goat. It is not going to be like that. And so when we keep the feast of the Passover, when we keep the feast of the Passover, we are reminded of what Jesus Christ did on that cross. You are to think of the body of Christ, and you are to think of the blood of the Christ. And you are to, in an individual way, apply your sins on that body and apply His blood to your sins.
Yes.
And you're to ask God to reveal to you the eternal power of what happened to you on the day you were saved.
Yes.
If you're listening on the internet or you're in this room and you say, Brother Leo, I'm not sure I've ever come to a place of commitment like that. I'm not sure I've ever come to a place where I've seen what Jesus did on the cross. I'm like a lot of people. I figure, hey, I'm not as bad as a lot of folks. That's the greatest lie of the devil. We already know the Old Testament tells us hell hath enlarged herself. You've got to come to a place where you see who Jesus Christ is, what He did, and what you need. And make a movement to commitment. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. I'm going to ask Martha Jo to play softly just a couple of verses. And I'm going to ask you to examine yourself. And say, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, have I ever come to a place in my life? He made a commitment unto you where He gave His life. He suffered. Oh my goodness, He went through so much those last 36 hours or so. Or maybe it was 12 or what. He went through a lot. He was in a place where he was in Gethsemane. He knew that he was being betrayed and denied. And then physically he went through so much. What a commitment he made to you. My friend, have you ever made that commitment to him? You say, well, Brother Leo, I'm not sure what you're talking about. Whether you're 12 years old or 30 or 80, you come to a place where you say, Lord, I see what you did for me. And from this day forward, I'm giving my life to you. I'm putting it in your hands, Lord Jesus. And I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sins that were on your body, on that tree. And I believe in the power of the blood to cleanse me. And I believe that you'll send your Holy Spirit to indwell me. And Father, I'm going to do the best I can from this day forward. And if the Lord sees a sincerity of truth in your heart, in that commitment, I promise you, He will let you know you're saved. He will let you know you are now a child of God. And He will send His Holy Spirit into your heart. And He says, I will send my peace. Not peace like the world gives. It'll be a different feeling than you've ever had. I will send the peace of my Holy Spirit into your heart. With heads bowed, those in this building, if you want to come pray with me, you come. And those that are listening on our website, let's take a few moments and just examine ourselves. Maybe this is the part of the feast where we think back to the day of our salvation. Or maybe this is the part of the feast where we examine ourselves and say, Jesus, I need your blood to cover me. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let's meet with our Lord.